morning, TNC family, on this second Sunday in December, 14 days before Christmas, where, if you notice any change in my voice right now, it's because I'm in the final hours of your common cold. I am back to feeling 100%, but my voice is lagging behind a little bit. But that's not going to stop us from diving deeply and with great joy and anticipation into these scriptures. I want to start with this. I was listening some time ago to the Revisionist History podcast hosted by well-known author and cultural commentator Malcolm Gladwell, and he had a moment where he deviated from his main topic of that day to make a minor but interesting point about how sometimes we sing a Christmas song but don't really pay attention to what we are singing about. For example, jingle bells. Jingle bells, jingle bells, jingle all the way. He says, quote, "Who wrote that?" When it's cold and you're trying to keep warm, you don't want anyone to jingle all the way, at most some portion of the way. At best, don't jingle at all. Further, he says, if you've ever been on a one-horse open sleigh in the winter, oh, what fun. It's not. It's freezing, says the native Canadian. But we'll keep singing Jingle All the Way because we don't pay much attention to the lyrics. Now, TNC, we do this with other Christmas songs as well, not really paying attention to what we are singing. For example, that song, Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas, written in 1944. Did you know that these were the lyrics when it was first written? Quote, "Have yourself a merry little Christmas. It may be your last." Next year, we may all be living in the past. Which caused Frank Sinatra to change his rendition to, "Someday soon we'll all be together, if the fates allow. Until then, we'll have to muddle through somehow." Not much better. Or what about The 12 Days of Christmas, a song that brings joy and laughter at Christmas, until you think about the lyrics? Like, I'm pretty sure my wife would tell you that if I brought most of these gifts home, it would be grounds for a breakup. Like, she would not appreciate a partridge in a pear tree. The messy cage, the loud bird. She would not like 2 turtle doves, or 3 French hens, or 4 calling birds. 5 golden rings? Maybe, but if on the 9th day of Christmas I brought home 9 ladies dancing as a gift, it would not be perceived as a gift. One last one. What about Silent Night? The verse we all know and sing? It's essentially not much more than a song about a baby being asleep. Specifically about Jesus sleeping without waking up or crying. And while it may seem like a Christmas miracle that a baby fell asleep, it really is not the miracle of Christmas. And I get that sometimes we don't pay attention to lyrics because we're more interested in the mood or the rhyme or the beat or the melody, or, hey, we've been singing these for decades, it's tradition. And TNC, truthfully, that's all fine. It's not a big deal to not know a lyric or to not pay attention to part of a Christmas song. But, and now listen to this, it is a bigger deal, more costly, you might say, when we do this with the Christmas scriptures. Because the Christmas scriptures are teaching us about experiencing the divine and about the divine intent for our world. And so, when we overlook or miss portions of the scriptures, we can miss divine insights, divine encounters, and divine opportunities through which God wants to bless or challenge us or awaken us to something new or call us to deeper ways of living and feeling. And so today, I want to teach a super simple message and pay attention with you to three lines from Luke's Christmas story, three phrases that I think we tend to skim over or miss the message of, but that if we will pay attention to, can truly help us experience more of the divine blessing this Christmas. I'm saying practical things, like greater internal peace. Would anyone like that? More unity in our homes. More focus for our plans. Wiser financial decision-making. More generosity of heart. Less worry. Less loneliness. Less fear. And all three of these lines that we're going to talk about come from Luke chapter 1 and a single conversation between Mary and the angel Gabriel, because God sends the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to the teenager Mary, Mary who is engaged to be married to Joseph. And verse 28 tells us that the angel came to Mary and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And now, verse 29, the first line for us to consider today that tends to get overlooked. Verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at this greeting and wondered what kind of greeting this must be. Mary was greatly troubled at this greeting and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Now, think about that. If God came to you with greetings telling you that you are highly favored, and that's the kind of thing I know folks actually pray about and pray for. God, show me. God, lead me. God, speak to me. God, guide me. God, come into my situation. You might think that the first response should be joy and hallelujahs, but God comes to Mary and comes with greetings and says, "Mary, you are highly favored." And Mary, before she knows anything about what the angel is coming for, is troubled. Why? Well, likely because this is precisely the kind of greeting the angel of God would bring to someone in the scriptures who was going to be given a difficult assignment. Think of Exodus chapter 3. God says to Moses, "I will be with you. Now, go confront Pharaoh." Or Judges chapter 6. The angel comes to Gideon and says, "The Lord be with you, mighty warrior." And then Gideon finds out he has to go up against the Midianites. Or King David uses this phrase as a prayer for his son Solomon while instructing him to build the temple. "The Lord be with you. Now, get to work." And later, Jesus will use this phrase, John chapter 20 and verse 21, for example. Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you." See, Mary knew her scriptures well. She knew all of these scriptures. And Mary understood immediately that there would be a significant challenge associated with this greeting, that she would be called to go on a journey, a quest, an adventure, but perhaps not the kind that you dream about just days before your wedding. Now, TNC, let me just stop and say, one way that you will be able to recognize the voice of God in these coming days, and I believe that God will speak mostly in small, everyday, ordinary moments, one way you will recognize the voice of God coming to you during these next few days is that it will come as a summons to servanthood, generosity, humbleness, acts of sacrificial love. Probably not moves towards convenience or ease or the acquisition of power. Which is why, at first, Mary is troubled. And then, the text says, she begins to wonder. and ask more questions and push back. Read the text and you'll note she actually informs the angel of the challenges and obstacles to what she's being told. And we must not overlook this part of her response because it's actually a model for what a faithful response to God looks like. Because if God speaks to you this season, a good response for you might be, "Time out, God. I have some more questions." I mean, TNC, don't let your first response be to plan your testimony for the church group or to explain your righteous calling to your work colleagues. And don't immediately think, "Aha, now I know what I can tweet, gram, blog, or text about." Notice Mary does not say how wonderful. The text says Mary was greatly troubled and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. And that actual word wondered is not a super good translation from the Greek into the English because it's the word dilogizito. It's used 16 times in the New Testament and almost always in the context of to reason, to deliberate, to make a settlement of accounts, of like auditing financial books. And so in this case, it says Mary is auditing her mind, auditing her experience, weighing and pondering and being intensely rational. Am I really seeing an angel? Is this a hallucination? What's going on here? Notice verse 30, quote, "How can this be?" she says. In other words, Mary is not gullible, not superstitious, and she is certainly not expecting something like this. And so, she questions and uses her intellect and reason. She even doubts. Now, you'll notice, I hope, that it is a humble doubt, which is very different from some folks who doubt today. It's very different from an arrogant doubt. She doubts, but she doubts with an open mind, open to new information, open to new evidence, open to new ways to trust and to surrender. If all the best clues call her to audit her current beliefs and practices, the ones taught to her, you know, by her Sunday school teacher or her denominational upbringing or religious authorities of the day. Arrogant doubt, on the other hand, which is foolish, is a sign of a closed mind. It's a doubt that only seeks to defend already existing plans and narratives and theologies, rejecting anything new. But Mary has this humble doubt, and her response shows us how wise faith works, which is when someone or something or some idea or some information greets you in the days ahead, and your first response is to be troubled by what that might mean for your life or your schedule or your money or your time or your plans, instead of dismissing it, will you wonder, examine it, ask, is God's Spirit greeting me through this? Because I believe it's super possible that God will greet you in the days ahead with an unexpected opportunity to respond to the plans of God. It may come in the form of a simple request from another person, or an interruption by a stranger, or an invitation by a friend. It may come from something you hear or read. It may come in a quiet moment when you're open to a whisper from God's Spirit. But the key is for us to be like Mary and to wonder what kind of greeting this might be. Which leads us to a second phrase we often overlook in the Christmas conversation of Luke chapter 1 between Mary and the angel. And this second phrase is actually just a one-word phrase where after 8 verses of back and forth, in verse 37, the angel says, "Nothing will be impossible for God. And then there's this long pause, and Mary says, verse 38, behold, behold. And often we read, behold, and then just move right past it. But Mary says it for a very specific reason, because it's a word of discovery and renewal and alertness and focus. It's a word that means, aha, I see, I'm awake now, and I will not be distracted. Behold! It's a word that actually occurs in another Christmas passage that Mary would have known very well, written 770 years before this time, when Isaiah prophesies about a coming Messiah. Isaiah chapter 7, quote, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin, a maiden, will be with child, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Mary knows this passage, and in this moment she's like, aha, behold, I am paying attention. I will not be distracted. In Isaiah, it's actually the Hebrew word hena, and in Luke, it's the Greek word adu, but it's the same word in both languages. It's a word of making a connection and focus. It's this sense of attention and alertness, and sometimes it's a call to others to not be distracted, a call for others to behold and pay attention. Hana, adu, behold, TNC. Behold during these next 14 days. And so Mary says, yes, I'm about to get married. Yes, I have a lot of other things going on in my life. Yes, I have some concerns surrounding how my friends and family are going to perceive all of this, but behold, I will not take my eyes off this most important task. Easier said than done, of course, because in our day, distractions are front and center and around every corner, which always reminds me of the wisdom, yes, the wisdom of Penn and Teller. I went through a phase a year or so ago where on YouTube, I would watch hours and hours of magic from their shows. Some of you know they are the famous Las Vegas musicians who host their own TV show called Fool Us, a magic competition in which magicians perform tricks in front of an entire audience, including Penn and Teller. And then after each performance, Penn and Teller try to figure out how the trick was done. And if they can't figure it out, then the magician wins a trophy and a 5-star trip to Las Vegas to perform as an opening act of their show. But Penn and Teller usually do figure it out, because it's very hard to fool Penn and Teller. Because as they say in their interviews regularly, when asked why it's so hard to fool them, quote, while everyone else in the audience watches a magician's face, we have learned to watch the magician's hands. I behold the magician's left hand, Penn said. Teller watches their right hand. Because everything else, facial expressions, words, props, and lighting, are just a distraction put on by the magician so the audience doesn't see what's really happening in their hand. And now TNC, in this frenzied and awesome and exciting season we are in, it's exceedingly easy to get distracted by that person's facial expressions and that politician's words and those Christmas props like gingerbread houses and candy canes and singing snowmen and all those glorious lights everywhere, in a way that allows us to overlook the most important and foundational things we should be beholding. Which is why that one word that we often overlook, behold, with that word, Mary calls us today to make sure that our highest focus this season is on Emmanuel, the divine with us. Behold, Mary says, the heart of Christmas is not only chestnuts roasting on an open fire, and Yuletide carols being sung by a choir. Behold, Mary says to us, the heart of Christmas is not only on the night before Christmas, when all through the house not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. Behold, the heart of Christmas is not only under the Christmas tree, or under the mistletoe, or up on the housetop, click, click, click. It's also a time to behold that the God of 200 billion galaxies, stretching across 15.8 billion light years of time, loves us, gave his life for us, and that death holds no power over him, and that one day it will hold no power over us. It's a time to behold these scriptures and to read this beautiful Christmas story several times this season, maybe first thing in the morning, maybe last thing before you go to bed. It's a time to behold at gatherings at our church, if you live close by, or another church, gatherings for worship and learning and communion, all centered around beholding. It's a time to behold that God is still alive and well and active and wants to do something in and through you for your family and your friends, for your community, for our world, if we'll just pay attention. I love the words of God spoken through the prophet Isaiah, the Christmas prophet, in chapter 43 and verse 19. Quote, behold, I'm about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Behold. Which leads me to number three. And the sentence Mary says right after the word behold, because we also sometimes skim over that too quickly. Because once she says behold, once she's recalibrated her attention, then she's ready for action. Once she's focused, then she's ready. Once she's focused, then she's ready to experience the divine. And her experience, we'll now note, will come about once she takes on the identity of a servant. Verse 29, behold, I am the Lord's servant. I'm the Lord's servant, Mary says. Now, this is not a statement of theology, but rather surrender. It's not, okay, in relation to God, we are just like servants. Or it's not, okay, fine, I'm no longer agnostic. I believe in angels and the supernatural world. No, rather, what Mary beholds is, I'm now going to enter into a new experience with the divine, and it will come about because I am the Lord's servant. It reminds me of C.S. Lewis's great Christmas story, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, from his Chronicles of Narnia series, in which there's a wardrobe. You guys will know this story. And from the outside, it's just an ordinary wardrobe. You can see it, measure it, analyze it, celebrate it. All you have to do is walk up the stairs of the old professor's house, down the hallway, look into the room, and yep, there it is. Handmade in the 1800s from the wood of a silver apple tree, 9 feet tall. And you can hang a mirror on it, and you can hang lights around its edges, and you can put some gifts underneath the wardrobe, or even put on some Christmas clothes that are hanging in the wardrobe. But the only way to truly behold it is to do something that might feel foolish, but which is to actually surrender yourself and enter the wardrobe. And if you do, it will lead you to Narnia and to adventures and to friendships and to discoveries and to Aslan himself, the great Lion King. And my call and yours too, TNC, is that we would step into the wardrobe this Christmas and come and meet Aslan. Because our call is not to admire Mary at Christmas, although we can and should. And our call is not just to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Although, yes, Jesus was an actual historical figure who was born in Bethlehem about 4 BC. And our call isn't to just seek blessings and presents for ourselves, although, of course, we want to be blessed by the divine. Our call is to surrender, to step into life with God, to participate and partner with the kinds of things Jesus came to bring: freedom for captives, hope for the oppressed, light for those in darkness, dignity for the marginalized, friendship for the lonely. It's for us to be part of this vision of Isaiah chapter 40, where Isaiah says that when the Messiah comes, every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low, and uneven ground will become smooth, and the rugged will become plain. And then one final word, because at first glance, we might think, okay, Mary hears the news, argues a little, has a little attitude, and then she acquiesces. Okay, I'm the Lord's servant. Like it's going to be a burden or a heavy yoke. But I want you to read the text, because this is what she says. Magnificat anima mi Dominum. My soul magnifies the Lord. It's not a statement of dread or guilt or frustration. It is a statement of fullness and joy. Because in the words of Thomas Merton in his classic work from 1951, Ascent to Truth, the gift of ourselves in total submission to God is a sacrifice in which, far from losing anything, we gain everything and recover in a more perfect mode of possessions even what we once thought we had lost. For at the very moment we give ourselves to God, God gives all of himself to us. God gives himself to us. It's the gift of Christmas. So, let's ponder and wonder and think this Christmas. And let's behold, let's keep our eyes focused on the most important things. And then let's surrender. And when we do, we can expect to enter into a most wonderful adventure in these days ahead. Let's pray. God, I pray now for every person listening. During this season, I pray that we would soak up everything good. And I pray that we would have hearts and minds ready to think and ponder and behold your goodness, the ways in which you're leading us to listen and to speak and to serve and to give. And I pray that we would come to see that our greatest joy will come from surrender. For Magnificat anime mi Dominum, my soul magnifies the Lord. God, may that be our testimony during these next days, I pray. Amen.